Good morning. It's good to see all of you out on this wet morning. I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to mention up front, I would encourage you to participate in the Angel Tree program. Again, we thank God for Frank, Bo, and Texie and their ministry here, and how much it gives us an opportunity to minister to those who are down in places of oppression and that really need our help. And then secondly, I would encourage you to be part of the prayer ministry. You don't necessarily have to sign up for the prayer ministry, but take advantage of the prayer ministry. We do have a lot of folks that are wanting to pray for you. They're burdened to pray for you. And whether it's at the end of the services, during the services, wherever, we just invite you to do that. And then I also want to mention this Thursday morning, 10 o'clock, will be a special Thanksgiving service. I'm not speaking on a Thanksgiving sermon this morning, except I can twist it a little bit and say, if you have a spouse, thank God for your spouse. You know why? Because studies have shown, and this has been brought out in a number of books recently, one that I read called Why Marriage Matters, Reasons to Believe in Marriage in a Postmodern Society. That now, this is not to discourage those of you who are single or widowed or widowers or whatever, but bottom line is married people overall live longer than single people. And married people are overall healthier than single people. Married people have fewer behavioral problems and physical problems, for the most part. And this is overall studies, than do single people. There's less addiction to drugs. There's less addiction to alcoholism, all across the board. So I say that if you have a spouse, thank God for your spouse, and let it be your Thanksgiving gift to her or to him this year. Let's everybody stand as we read from Ephesians chapter 5. A very familiar passage in Ephesians 5. I don't know how many times I've preached on this over my 32 years at Wayside, but I always find when I go back to it that God refreshes me and reminds me of what I am to be doing as a husband. And I am going to speak primarily to the husbands this morning. I don't want those of you who are single or widowed or widowers or divorced to feel excluded this morning. But it is important we look at what is our responsibility as a husband towards our wife. And I believe that the husband is the primary, he sets the stage. He creates the thermostat, the temperature within the home. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But beginning with verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Example number one. "That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any blemish, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Example number two. "He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh." Father, this morning we really are grateful this Thanksgiving time of the year that we have such a wonderful and awesome God whose ways are far beyond our ways and whose thoughts are far beyond our thoughts. We cannot begin to fathom the depths of your knowledge, your wisdom, and just as importantly, your love for each one of us. And Father, this morning we with the psalmist would cry out and say, "Oh, it is a good thing to give thanks unto God, for he is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." That there's nothing that ever can change the absolute truths that you have established from eternity past. And we simply rest in those absolute truths. We rest in the fact that we are loved more than we could ever comprehend. We are loved. We are loved by you, and we are pursued by you, just as many of us this morning are aware of how you're pursuing us in love through the circumstances you've allowed to come into our lives. Father, I pray for marriages in America. I pray for marriages in our church, that you would strengthen them. Help us to realize the greatest thing we can do for our country is to have solid marriages that are built upon the firm foundation of Christ, a lasting foundation. And I pray for any who are struggling in their marriages this morning, that, Lord, you would encourage them to seek help while they're still together, to seek help while they can still have the hearts to reach out and the hearts that are willing to be pliable and moldable. Father, we do pray for our president this morning. We pray for wisdom to be given to him. We ask for an end to the war on terrorism. We pray that peace would prevail throughout the Middle East and throughout the world. And we realize that that will never happen until Jesus comes again. And so we pray with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus, and straighten out this incredible mess that we see all around us. We thank you that we are yours. Father, would you teach us what you want us to hear? Remind us of the things that we know that we just simply need to be reminded of this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to all of us as husbands how to love our wives as Christ loved the church as our own bodies. I love the story, and it's been several years since I've told it, but about the man who was having trouble, he and his wife and their marriage, and so they went to a counselor, and the counselor's getting very frustrated over a period of weeks because he just didn't seem to be getting through to the man. The man just, somehow, he wasn't getting it. And so finally, in his frustration, the counselor gets up from behind his desk, and he goes out, and he grabs the man's wife, and he picks her up, and he says, "I love you," and he kisses her passionately. And he said, "Now you see, husband, this is what you need to do at least once a day." And the guy looked at the doctor, and he said, "Well, doctor, I got a problem with that because I can only bring her in twice a week, you know." Well, we are so different, aren't we, husbands and wives? And yet our needs are very similar, really, to be loved, honored, cherished by those that we've committed a lifelong relationship to. Now, as a man, I've always felt primarily responsible for what goes on in my marriage. I realize there are exceptions, and there are some, I believe, in here this morning, that from at least an outer perspective, you've tried to do everything you can to salvage that marriage, and it just hasn't worked. So I understand there are exceptions to it. But for the most part, the husband really is the one that God holds responsible for that marriage. And I'll say more about this in a moment. I cannot control Connie. I learned that a long time ago. I cannot, and hey, we can't control our wives, can we? We just can't. God never intended for us to do. I can't change her behavior. If she's irritated in areas, irritating me in areas, I can't change that. And there are very few areas where that happens. But my point is that I can only change myself. I can only work on my own behavior and my own attitudes towards her in the marriage. It reminds me of the woman who was asked why she married her husband. And was it for money? No. Was it for fame? No. Was it for position or power? She said, no. Well, what did you marry him for? She responded, his brains. What do you mean, his brains? The woman asked. She said, remember, it's the little things that count. Little things do a lot for our wives, by the way. Lady last night after the service, she came up and she gave me this list. She said, here's a list of little things. Bring home dinner once in a while. Leave the TV off. Empty the kitty litter box. Go to the store with me. Do that repair job. Explain the finances or the budget so I can understand them. Have a date night. Well, those are little things. It's little things, really. We guys sometimes think it's got to be the big things. It's the little things that our wives really consider important, that little expressions of love. Sometimes just listening to her and speaking to her, communicating with her, is loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, Paul is taking Christianity from the theoretical in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians to the practical in chapter 4. And in chapter 1 through 3, he says, here's who you are in Christ, and you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in the next three chapters, he just enumerates what these blessings are. And then he brings it down very practical to how we can love one another in the body of Christ, beginning with Ephesians 4. And then you get to Ephesians chapter 5. What does this look like in the home? And the husband is the one who sets the standard. The father is the one who must be the leader. We had a beautiful wedding here yesterday, and a wonderful couple that got married. And as I stood before them in the afternoon and began to share with them, it reminded me that the wife takes a position of submission, but the husband has to step up to the plate and lead. And sometimes we husbands don't give any leadership in the marriage, you know? We just expect things to happen. When you drove here this morning, somebody had to get behind the steering wheel and operate the brake and clutch and so forth and the transmission. I mean, somebody had to do that. And so the passengers take a position of submission. If you don't, you're going to crash. And the same thing is true in marriage. So submission for the wife is not a dirty word. It's a voluntary putting myself under my husband. But husband, you've got to lead. You've got to give her something to follow. There's a sign on a veterinary's office out in our neighborhood. It said, for the lead dog, the view never changes. Now you got to think about that for a moment. Husbands, we just have to be leaders. The single most important revelation and understanding, I believe, for husbands is to, first of all, know how much Christ loved us if we're going to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We've got to know how much He loves us. And you see, Paul preceded chapter 5 by chapters 1 through 3. Gets that great prayer in chapter 3. I bow my knees from whom all heaven and earth bow their knees, that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he gives that wonderful doxology. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. But Paul is praying that you might be able to comprehend the greatness, the vastness, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of what? Of the love of Christ. Why? Then we can begin to love one another, and we can begin to love our spouses as Christ loved the church. Gary Thomas, in his book Sacred Marriage, and I really encourage you, if you want to give a gift to your spouse, your wife, husbands, read the book Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. He says in this book, Christian love must be chased after, aspired to, and practiced. Let me say that again. Christian love must be chased after, aspired to, and then practiced. Love is something that has to be pursued and practiced. In other words, it's not going to come natural, guys. It's something we have to do. And so Paul admonishes the husbands here in chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and what? Gave Himself up for her. He reiterated, first of all, the love that Christ has for the church, and that's us. The church is you and me, corporately. The church is not this facility, and we know that. This is a building. The church is only here when we're here. The church, and I want to really drive this point home because I think it's a very important point to make. Jesus Christ loves corporately His church. That's everyone within the body of Christ. He loves His body. But let me go one step further and say to you as an individual, because you are individually a member of His body, He loves you just as much as He loves the whole body. And that's extremely important for us to understand. If you were the only one, He would love you just as much as He loves the entire body. We love every member of our bodies. We value every individual member of our bodies. And that's how much Christ values you. So don't get lost in the bigness of the body of Christ as you see it all around the world, because He loves you. And as you understand that, it will help you to better understand how you can love the people around you, especially your wife. Dan Allender and Tremper Longman III write, marriage requires a radical commitment to love our spouses as they are. Isn't that how Christ loves us? To love our spouses as they are, while longing for them to become what they are not yet. That's an important point. It doesn't mean that we're content to just see them stay where they are. And of course, we have to be careful how we're going to initiate that change. But what he says is every marriage, what they're saying is every marriage moves either toward enhancing one another's glory or degrading each other. And I would just ask you the question this morning, are you enhancing the glory of your wife or are you degrading her by how you respond to her? How do we enhance the glory of our wives? Well, Paul has the answer in that one phrase, love your wife. Love is the singular most important thing that you can do for your family. I've had a lot of funerals this year. I've had more funerals than weddings by far. And I see some guys out here this morning that love their wives well, right up to the end. I mean, they were right there, sometimes in bed with their wives the moment she expired. That's loving your wife as Christ loved the church. There for her. Through come whatever, hell or high water, whatever it is, I'm going to be there for you, honey. That's how much Christ loves us, that he never gives up on us. You might fail at a lot of things. You might not have a high-paying job or a higher education or a high IQ. But if you love your wife well, then you've taken the higher road and responded to the higher calling to love your wife. And in the process, you have left an incredible legacy for your children, your grandchildren, and future generations. And let me say, you have done the very best thing that you can do for your country. Civilizations are built upon solid marriages. That's the foundation of society. And if we don't have solid marriages and we don't have them in the church, then we're simply contributing to the downward spiral and ultimately the failure of Western civilization. So he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. We know the Greek word means, the Greek word is agapao. It simply means to seek the highest good for another person. It is an unselfish kind of love where you put yourself aside. You lay down your life for your wife. It may mean you give up Monday night football, which I've never been a fan of anyway. It might be that you give up some other sport. It might be that you give up even a job. Even your job for your wife. That's laying down your life for your wife. Now stop and think of how much Christ loves the church. Look at verse 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her. Let's just take those words apart from a sanctify. It means to set apart as something special. She's not just another thing over here. She's special. She's not just another person. I mean, she's really something unique. It was used of the setting apart of the vessels in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. You had common, ordinary vessels, but then you had the sanctified vessels, used for special occasions and treated in a holy way, and you never profane those vessels. That's how we're to treat our wives, as setting them apart as something special. How do you do that? How do you make her feel special? And then, secondly, to purify means to remove all impurities. This is what Christ is doing with us and what we must do with our wives. He's taking us on a journey. And the journey is to purify us so that ultimately we are conformed to his very image. And there will come that day when we are in his presence, as 1 John 3:2 says, now are we the sons of God, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's going to make us just like himself. That's a tough process he's taking us through to get us to that point. And then He's taking us on a journey that's to glorify us, to make us just like him, to remove all spot or wrinkle. Now, in our day, you might be prone to think, well, that means I got to take my wife to the plastic surgeon. No. Talking about inward purity and removal of all spots or wrinkles. Peterson has a great rendering of this in the Message. He says, everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of his wife, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Everything we do ought to be designed to bring the best out of our wives. Boy, that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? I don't always do that well. In fact, sometimes I find myself wanting to irritate my wife at times. Just to get under her skin a bit, you know. Maybe to get even. But husbands, we can't do that. Let me ask you a question. Is everything you do with your wife designed to bring the best out of her? We're taking our wives on a journey, guys, whether we realize it or not. This is what the journey's all about, to sanctify, to purify, to glorify. That's what Christ has called us to. When you got involved in the marriage, maybe you didn't understand that, but that's what Christ wants to do through you, and He's not going to be content with you doing any less than that. One of Connie's pet peeves with me is when I pull into a parking lot, even out here at the church, I tend to be like an airline pilot. Because I'm sizing up the spaces and looking at the cars that I'm going to be parked next to and thinking, I wonder if this guy values his vehicle as much as I value mine. You know, you've been there, and I don't want to get them dented in, so I'm kind of like an airline pilot. I'm just sort of moving, no, I don't think I'll around. And finally, Connie says something like, for crying out loud, will you just land this thing? You know, just park it. Well, it's one thing to not know where you're going in a parking lot. But it's another thing to not know where you're going in life and what God wants you to do with your wife. This is what He wants us to do, guys. And we ought to be pursuing it. Not just hoping it's going to happen. No, when you're going on a journey, what do? You plan it out carefully. And this is the map that He's given us here. Now, I read about a couple who had celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, and shortly after that, the wife, Mary, died, and someone was present at their 50th who said, Ken, 50 years is a long time. He responded, not nearly as long as it would have been without her. Now, that's a guy, I think, that understood what it means to take his wife on a spiritual journey. Now, compare that with another couple who'd been married for 50 years, and when the old fellow was asked about their marriage, he said, we went to school together. We've lived together as husband and wife for 50 years. There's nothing in this world that I wouldn't do for her. There's nothing in this world she wouldn't do for me. In fact, we've gone through 50 years together doing absolutely nothing for each other. There's that old analogy that the wife is the thermometer and the husband's the thermostat. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. It's not 100% accurate, but for the most part, I really believe it is. That we determine the status of our marriages. We as husbands need to accept responsibility. If there's no communication in that marriage, chances are we're the problem. If there's an alienation of affection, chances are we're the problem. If we sense that we're separated from our wives and distancing from our wives, chances are we're the problem, guys. You see, it's one thing to be in that position of leadership. It's another thing to accept the responsibility of being in leadership. And we have to step up to the plate and accept responsibility for being leaders and initiators. Now, secondly, love your wife as your own body. I'll try to be a little more brief on this. Verse 28 through 31. The reason is she is an extension of your body. Do we really understand that when we make that commitment on that day when we say to love and to cherish till death do us part according to God's holy word and thereto I pledge you my faith? Do we understand that? She is an extension of your own body. You would not abuse your body. You would not profane your own body. You would treat your own body with loving tenderness and gentleness and kindness and care. I mean, that's just what we do with our own bodies. But your wife, because of the one flesh relationship, and notice he mentions that down in verse 31, going back to Genesis chapter 2, it's a great mystery. But God has put us together in this relationship in order that we can have a one flesh kind of relationship. So you treat her as an extension of your own body. To nourish means to feed. That's what we do with our bodies. We'll do it all too well the next several weeks during the holidays. The word cherish means to soften or warm with body heat. It was used in the Greek Septuagint version in the Old Testament, a reference to a mother sitting on her bird, on her birds. Well, I should say a mother sitting in her nest, protecting her birds, okay? Sorry about that. But that gives you a wonderful picture, doesn't it? That's, guys, that's what we're to be doing. We're to be providing for our wives, and we're to be protecting our wives, not allowing them to be vulnerable to the outside world. Bill and Annabelle Gillam, in a book entitled He Said, She Said, give 20 ways to love your wife, came from a collection of just listening to wives over the last 20 or so years, finishing the sentence, I wish my husband would love me by. And then the wife would finish the sentence. Let me give you these 20. By listening to me. I wish my husband would love me by listening to me. That'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it, if we just listened to our wives? Number two, by taking my petty problems seriously. Three, by communicating more openly with me. Four, by noticing me more, just not when he wants sex. That's an important one. By saying thank you for things I do. You know, sometimes we just take one another for granted. By being interested in my life, at least acting like he's interested. By showing me affection when other people are around. By sharing his goals and values with me. Talking business over with me. By remembering me with little gifts or just planning an evening out every so often. See, again, it's the little things, guys, that count. By taking me out with the kids more, maybe just for a ride. She's not demanding anything real big here. By including me in on the things he does. By trying to understand me. Number 13, by getting involved in the things I enjoy doing. 14, by just holding me in his arms and talking to me. By being tender, using kind, tender words. By helping in the discipline of the children. By saying little words of caring compliments and appreciation, by accepting me just as I am. By spending more time with the family, and this last one is a biggie, by making me feel like a woman. Years ago I shared the story coming from a surgeon by the name of Dr. Richard Selsler, and he wrote a collection of essays entitled Mortal Lessons. And one of these essays is entitled Encounter with God. And I think it demonstrates everything that this passage is saying. And husbands, how to love your wives as Christ loved the church, as your own body. And here's what he writes. He is standing by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted, looking palsied, clownish. He had to remove a tumor from this woman's cheek. In doing so, it was necessary to sever one little nerve. From that time on, her face would be contorted. He writes, her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of her bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask? He and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously. The young woman speaks, will my mouth always be like this? Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent, but the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. He bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her their kiss still works. I remember the gods appeared in ancient Greece as mortals, and I hold my breath, and I let the wonder in. Boy, doesn't that illustrate how much Christ loves the church? He bends his mouth to kiss ours. He accommodates us. You know, one of the things I've discovered is that D equals D. This applies to all relationships. D equals D. Discouragement equals death in a relationship. You want to destroy a relationship? Just keep discouraging that person. Keep discouraging your spouse. You'll destroy the relationship. But on the other hand, E equals E, and that is encouragement equals energy. Have you noticed when somebody encourages you how you just feel energized? I mean, sometimes it's just one little word of encouragement on a given day that can carry you for days. Why don't we do that with our spouses? Why don't we do that with one another? You have a wife this morning, you have a good thing. You have a husband this morning, you have a good thing with all their blemishes. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced the love of Christ. Oh, let me tell you, He loves you more than you could ever love yourself. And He is, in the words of C.S. Lewis, that great hound from heaven that just keeps right on pursuing us. And you're not here by accident this morning. You are here because God loves you and He wanted you to hear this, that He wants to have a relationship with you. And He can only have that relationship with you through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came down to this planet, who died for our sin, and who was triumphantly raised again from the dead on the third day. And God, by that very act of the resurrection of Christ, saying, I am completely satisfied in the death of my Son for the sin of all humanity. And the way is now clear whereby I can have a relationship with each and every person who will trust me. And right now, in this quiet moment, you can trust Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray for the marriages that are struggling this morning, that You would bring healing, that You would initiate a sense of urgency within each and every person to do what we can to salvage our marriages. What an incredible testimony this will be to our children, our grandchildren, and the people around us, and ultimately the world. I pray for husbands, for wives that may be here that have never trusted You as Savior. They don't understand how much You love them. Lord, only You can allow them to do that, to experience that wonderful sense of love. And we learn from Paul it can only come about through prayer, and that's why he prayed that we might be able to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height of Your love. I pray that for each husband here, for each wife, for each person. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is recorded live in San Antonio, Texas. For more information, visit us at our website at www.waysidechapel.org.